Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Picture with me, if you will, a young man, a somewhat awkward adolescent of about 15, let's call him, I don't know, Stephen. A cradle Methodist, Stephen had finally reached the age at which he was invited to join the annual conference-sponsored youth trip. For Stephen, this was practically meant that he would get to spend 10 days on a bus with 30 unfamiliar peers. Methodist youth from around the conference. Practically speaking, though, this was the first time that Stephen would ever get a chance to be around peers that he hadn't grown up alongside. It was a chance for Stephen to step outside his normal routine, a chance for a fresh start, a new experience. Who doesn't long for that from time to time? Now, admittedly, up until that point, Stephen had never been what one might call cool. I know it's hard to believe, given the Stephens you know in your life. But just trust me on this, this particular Stephen struggled. Who knows, maybe it was the yo-yo holster he carried around on his belt, or the wardrobe of virtually nothing but Superman t-shirts. Hard to say. All we know is that by no stretch of the imagination was Stephen considered cool. But he was observant. And he'd been around the cool kids at his school long enough to have recognized finally what he thought made them cool. He thought he had finally figured out the secret formula. All he needed was a fresh start with a new group of peers who had no idea of his previous level of coolness or lack thereof. And so it was that on this conference-sponsored youth trip with 30 unfamiliar peers, Stephen decided finally, and perhaps for the first time in his life, to play it cool. Which, unfortunately, he thought meant telling as many your mama jokes as possible. Now, he didn't start right away, of course. You have to ease into these things, carefully bring it about. And so he waited a couple of days into the trip for the spirit to move, for the timing to be right, for the grace of God to be at work. And so he started one afternoon, one after another, loudly in rapid fire, boldly shouting, "Your mama's so large, your mama's so tall, your mama's so stank, your mama's so," you get the point. Until he ran out, which it turns out it didn't take that long. He didn't have all that many jokes, at which point he turned to simply adding, "So's your mom," in response to nearly every statement someone made. Perhaps unsurprisingly, it did not have the desired effect. And worse, it had an unintended consequence that Stephen had never considered. Looking back, of course, there had been warning signs, the looks that people were giving one another, the whispered words between seatmates, the gentle ways that people were trying to tell Stephen to quiet down. But as sometimes happens when we get so caught up in our own stuff, in our own plan, in our own dream, in our own status, Stephen missed all of it. One of the hard truths of life is that we can never really know what's going on in another person's life. And unbeknownst to Stephen, another young man, another awkward adolescent boy who was on the trip had just lost his mother. I have it on good authority that Stephen never meant to hurt this young man. But as some of us learn the hard ways, what we meant by something is not always what something means. And had it not been for a gracious chaperone who pulled Stephen aside at the right moment, at the next stop, and explained the situation, Stephen might have continued to blunder on in his ill-fated attempt to play it cool. Sometimes in life we need help to step outside of ourselves. Sometimes we need help to see the truth. The call of the gospel is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. Jesus says it in each of the four gospels in slightly different ways. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. We're called to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is how we become disciples of Jesus Christ. Only, as anyone who's ever tried can attest, it's a lot easier said than done. On the one hand, it means constantly paying attention to how the way that we are living in the world is affecting those around us. And on the other hand, it asks us, if we notice we're causing harm, to change. And as all of us know, change is hard. Now, some of us have figured out personally how to do a little self-reflection, how to continue to self-assess as we move through life to make sure that we're living in the right way, that we're finding our way through, that we're loving God and loving neighbor as we should. Maybe we do it through meditation or prayer or therapy or exercise, any one of which is a valiant and noble task, something that as a people of faith we ought to support. But we also know that sometimes we need other people to help us see the truth. Sometimes we need someone else to hold up that mirror to us and help us see what we're not seeing ourselves. And while we don't always like it, we do know that we need it. The good news is we have those people. That's why we're here. Part of the commitment we make in baptism, as we did earlier this morning with Hannah, is that we are going to walk alongside the other person, that we're going to be there not just at the highs, but also in the lows. Because the truth is, friends, we only get by with a little help from our friends. If we've learned nothing in the last year and a half, it's that we can't do this alone, that we are more connected than we ever thought we were. And there's no turning away from it, only sometimes it takes someone else reminding us to step outside ourselves. To be honest, I was going to avoid the scripture lesson for today. It is sort of a dark tale. It is the lectionary text, but it's one of those stories that you look at and you just think, okay, let's move on to something else. How about something sweet, Good Samaritan, or something other than the one we chose for today? After all, it is Tent Sunday. It's the day when we typically step outside of these four walls out into the fresh air. But if we're honest, we haven't been in the four walls in a while. And maybe it makes sense that it's raining. Because the truth is, friends, for the last year and a half, we've gotten pretty wet. It has been raining, and life has been a little hard, a little dark, so maybe it makes sense to not avoid it, just like the passage for today. See, the passage for today is about David. You know David, the shepherd boy who slays Goliath. David, the one that Matthew stands on his head to try and tie Jesus to. David, considered the greatest king in the history of Israel. Only this isn't the David that we read about in Sunday school. This isn't the noble David, the wise David, the King David. This is David the rapist, David the murderer, David the man. If you've never read fully the story of David and Bathsheba, it's worthy of a Netflix miniseries and not one you'd watch with your children. Broad brushstrokes here, David spies on Bathsheba and then brings her to the palace where he impregnates her and then has her husband killed so that he can marry her. To be clear, this is wrong. Sinful. Evil. Whether he'd begun this way is open to some debate, but David, by this point in the story, had become a monster, someone who looked only for his own need, his own pleasure, and his own health and well-being, despite what anybody else might have needed. We don't have to look that far in our own world to recognize that we've seen the same kinds of things. And unfortunately, women are treated this way in too much of our world, not just historically, but even today. We need not look further than the Me Too movement to recognize it. But it's not just the treatment of women, though that is a big part of it. We see this in the way that we treat one another, in which the powerful take over and oppress the powerless. We started to recognize it, haven't we? We see it in the white supremacy on which so much of our country was founded. We see it in the injustices that are still alive in our world. We see it in the way that we treat the mentally ill, the migrant worker, the working poor. We see it in the way that we treat too many in our world today. And while once we see it, we would like to just turn away, to turn in the other direction, to bury our heads in the sand, we know that as a people of faith, we can't. That when we do, it leads to harm. It allows harm to continue in our world, only sometimes it takes someone else to point it out for us to finally see it. Fortunately for David, he had Nathan. Now, Nathan, of course, up until this point in the story, has really only done one thing. He's a prophet. He spoke to David about the need to house the ark, about the need to build a temple, and he filed that away. Now, of course, he watches David do all these horrendous, these heinous acts, and he knows that he has to speak truth to power. Only just like us, maybe he recognized human nature enough to know that he wasn't going to just come out with it directly. He was going to have to tell it in a way that was able to be heard. Maybe we know that from our own experience. It matters how someone says something to us. The sandwich method is not so bad. Nathan tells a story. He tells a parable about a poor man who had a lamb that he took everywhere he had as a pet. He treated like it was his own daughter, and a rich man who came along and took it from the poor man and killed it and ate it. And David hears the story, recognizes the injustice in it, and immediately says, "That man should be killed," at which point, in a dramatic fashion, Nathan says to David, "You are that man." Now, maybe you've had one of those moments in your life in which suddenly you've recognized that you were the person who was the problem, in which you were the person that had been causing harm, in which you were the person that someone needed to correct. And we know from our own experience that it really goes only one of two ways. At one point, we can not be ready to hear it, and we brush it off, we push it off. We don't want to hear that we have been causing harm. We don't want to hear that we've been drinking too much. We don't want to hear that we have caused the rift in the relationship. And so we bury our head in the sand, and we push it away. But the other option, of course, is to own it. Fortunately for us in the story, David hears it. And maybe because he had trusted Nathan, maybe because it didn't come in an email or a text, maybe because it was face-to-face, honest with the other person, maybe because of that, David was able to hear it and he had the courage to repent. That is, to literally turn in another direction. Friends, who are the people in your own life who can tell you the truth? Who are the people that you trust to hold up that mirror for you to help you recognize when you have gone astray, when you've wandered, when you've stepped outside? If you're struggling to come up with a name, you can look around, because that is what we are called to do for one another. To be clear, we're not here to just point out what's wrong in each other's lives. That would be a miserable experience as a church. Instead, we're here to recognize that each of us are imperfect people, but we're more perfect together than we are apart. That we're here to keep pointing each other in the direction of life, no matter where we find ourselves at the present moment. That we're here to figure this out together. David, after this moment, was not perfect. Read the rest of the story, and it didn't mean he didn't have to face the consequences. In rather dramatic fashion, he did. But he found his way. The good news is, friends, we can too. but it might take turning in a new direction. And make no mistake, the world needs us to do it right now. If we've learned nothing in the last year and a half, it is the consequence of our brokenness. It is what happens when we allow a world to continue to confuse greed with stewardship, to continue to conflate selfishness with patriotism, when we allow a world to conflate injustice with the status quo. We all suffer. Look at this moment. Here we had thought we'd gotten to the end of the pandemic, and yet we're all sitting around with masks on again. Friends, the way we love God and we love our neighbor right now is to get vaccinated and to help others get vaccinated as well, to speak that truth even in the midst of falsehoods, even to help people see, not out of meanness, but out of love, to help one another step into this world. Here we are. We've learned some things in the last year and a half about ourselves. I'm sure I'm not the only one. We've learned something about the value of our time, about the privilege that we have to be able to be in a home in lockup, about what a gift it is to be able to have life around other people. But we've also learned some things as a society that by God's grace we cannot forget. We've started to finally understand 400 years too late how what we do affects our brown and black siblings. We finally understood the benefits of privilege that we have. We finally understood some of the injustices of this world. By God's grace, let us not go back. Because the truth is, as a people of faith, we really only have two options. As those who proclaim the name of Christ, we can either bury our heads in the sand and pretend like we don't see any of these things, or we can turn and face them. But make no mistake, only one of those is the most faithful option. Sure, we will still make mistakes along the way. Undoubtedly, some of us will spend the proverbial afternoon telling nothing but your mama jokes. But by God's grace, if we can stick together, then every once in a while, out of love, we might get it right. Wouldn't that be cool? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.